Well, this last spring, somewhat smaller, more personal group this evening, I'll explain that this last spring I took a class on parable preaching. And when we started the class, we all thought, oh, parables, how easy. And it was by far the hardest experiment any of us had done in 3 years. Because, of course, when we look at the parables, there are so many details. And so it's easy to start assigning parts to the characters or analogies to the little tiny descriptions. And if you're not careful, you end up with, well, a story that doesn't quite work theologically. So often, Christ paints this vivid image for us and has but one point or a series of small points, and we can be distracted by much of the detail. But other times, there is much detail because there are a lot of vivid pictures being painted. It's hard to weed through. And so in the 4 Sunday evenings I have with you this summer, we're going to look at some of the more vivid pictures and some of the more single-pointed pictures together. The picture we have before us this evening is very vivid. It's a vivid of a picture of a king throwing a banquet. And we see right at the start one thing about this king. He's not cheap. Whatever we find about the people in this story, the king is not cheap. In verse 4, he declares, "My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready." That could be translated, "All my oxen and fat calves have been slaughtered." We have this image of a king killing everything he has at his disposal and preparing it for his guests. In other words, as we gaze upon the people in this parable, none of them may look at the king's invitation and think, well, if I go there, I'll just get a stringy piece of meat. Or a dry piece of chicken. No, if you come to this feast, you get all that you could possibly desire. A king's banquet laid out for us. And we also see that this king does everything right. And this takes a little bit of digging into the culture, but we see this king sending out servants. Well, the way weddings worked back then, first you would send out an RSVP, and it would be through a servant. And this servant would come and say, on such and such a date, you are invited as a special guest to my son's feast. And it was understood that you would RSVP through this servant. And as we gaze upon the text, it's assuming that these people have RSVP'd. It's not that they're suddenly being thrown upon them this invitation for that day's event without any former knowledge. No, it's to be understood they were already invited. But then, in Christ's time, you didn't have smartphones to remind you about the event this Friday night, or refrigerators to stick a save the date magnet on. And so back then they would send out a second string of servants, and the servants would go out that day and say, "Just so you remember, tonight is the night. Come, put on your best garment and come to this feast." And that is the imagery we have at the beginning of the chapter, at the beginning of this parable. The king sending out his servants with this reminder, today is the day. And in this parable, we find Christ telling the disciples and the leaders of Israel that although many are invited to this feast, only those who are chosen will celebrate when it is ready. And in this parable, we see four categories of people. And in the first two, we find those who had already RSVP'd. The first group is those who are called, but who will not celebrate because they make excuses. Verses 2-5. At first, they don't even do that. Here come the reminder, the save the date people. And what do? Well, they don't even seem to speak. They turn around and they go back to work. They head back home. And so the king graciously sends out another set of RSVP people. And then what do? Well, we're too busy. I'm just too busy. Work is busy. The field needs harvesting. The family needs my attention. I can't come. And in our workaholic culture, might we be all too ready to accept this excuse? Work is busy. The family does need my attention. And yet, we have to bear in mind the king is the one who is sending out the message. The king. And when a king calls, there is no work in the land which is legitimate to keep you from obeying. What's more, when the king calls, no one will criticize you for obeying. A little over a year ago in Great Britain, they had a royal wedding, something we don't have in our culture. At that royal wedding, there were something like 11 cakes made into one to produce just the cake topper. There were 500 some invited guests to the special private feast. And who knows how many invited to the larger celebration. The nation gave all of the people the day off out of respect for the prince. And this is normal if you look at history. When a king's son or daughter is married, it is the least you can do to celebrate that person. And in fact, most kings would be offended personally if you don't cancel all work to celebrate their children. And yet here, these people are too busy. Even worse, remember what this parable is all about. Christ says in verse 2, it's about the kingdom of heaven. In other words, these people are called to celebrate the kingdom and its Lord. And instead, they choose the stuff of earth. And how easy is this for us to do as well? The foolish nature of man. We're presented after all of our lives being led in a desire and longing for pleasure. We're presented with the greatest pleasure, a feast beyond compare. And we're too busy. Luke tells a similar parable, and he paints it even more vividly The servants come and, well, one man makes this excuse. Well, I just bought a field. And I need to go look at what this field looks like, so I can't come. Or the next one, well, I just bought a team of oxen, and I don't know if this team of oxen pulls in a straight line or not, so I need to go look at them. Well, this is ridiculous. This is like saying, Holly and I just emptied our bank accounts last night and bought a house. We've never seen it. So we can't come because we have to go look at this house, which we've thrown everything into. Or, yesterday I bought a pickup truck. Now, I don't know if the engine turns over. I've never sat in the cab. I don't know what it looks like under the hood. I don't even know if the back is rusted out or not. It may or may not work. But I bought it yesterday, so I must go and look at this pickup truck. Well, this is foolishness. I mean, after all, if you make the mistake of buying a house sight unseen or a vehicle sight unseen, well, you've wasted your money already. If it works, it'll wait till tomorrow. If it doesn't work, you might as well get a good meal off of the king first. The feast is ready. It's beyond compare. Yet don't we make equally foolish excuses? I think about throughout all of my life, whether it's in the church or with fellow students in seminary, again and again I've either said or heard the following. When the sentence comes out, how is your devotional life going? Well, things are really busy right now. Work is really busy, but I do have some summer vacation coming up. And during that vacation, I'm going to get into a really good daily routine so that when I come back to work, I will not miss my devotions. What are we saying? The feast is laid out for us in God's Word. The appetizers are right there for us to take. And we're saying, well, maybe another time. I'm just too busy. Or what about all the times we see an opportunity to witness to a coworker, or maybe just that person next door, the elderly person who needs help raking, and that could be an amazing time for conversation. We're just too busy to be about the work of the kingdom. These first people come and Jesus has declared the kingdom has come. Matthew begins with that declaration. And they're just too busy. They make excuses. Well, the second group of people also RSVP'd but then refused to come, and they are a rather frightening group. We find them in verses 6 and 7. They are called but will not celebrate because of open hatred. Not even any excuses, right? They kill the servants. Think about what that's saying. What attitude they must have in their hearts for that to be the case. They're being invited to do what? To clean toilets? How dare you tell us to come? No, they're not being invited to clean the king's toilets. They're being invited to the greatest feast ever. How dare you call on us to have a good time? We don't want to have fun. We don't want to celebrate. Like a child saying to their parents, I don't want a cookie. And then, that's it, you won't let us alone. We're going to kill you. Now, what I've said is just utterly absurd, isn't it? But this is what Christ is saying. You're invited to the greatest wedding feast. I mean, none of us are going to invite you to a feast better than this. My wedding feast wasn't nearly this good. It was good. It wasn't that good. Well, in this we really see the leaders of Israel standing out in chapters 21 and 22 of Matthew. They've come to Christ and they've openly challenged him. Who gave you authority? Who made you God? And so Christ responds with these parables. He's just told a parable in which, while some servants of the master kill the son of the master. And Matthew tells us, the Pharisees knew who he was talking about. They went away and what did they do? Plotted to kill the son of the master. And then Christ tells this story where, again, it's clear who he's talking about. Those who have been invited, Old Testament Israel. They've RSVP'd. And when Christ comes, what do? They take him and they kill him. As they killed John and they killed the prophets, the messengers coming in the king's name to declare that the Son has come. And we as the covenant people of the New Testament, we need to hear this. So that we don't, as Romans warns us, do not grow proud because you are the covenant people. Look at Israel. They were the covenant people. But they rejected Christ and he snapped them off like a twig off of a tree. So we need to be warned. We are called to this feast. Let us be warned of this open hatred, as it says in our text. The king was angry and burned them, destroyed their city. And this will be the case for all who are outside of Christ. All who refuse this feast. So let us not refuse this evening. Well, there are two more categories in our parable this evening. And the next one is the result of the son's wedding feast being ready. But as we mentioned this morning, the king will not allow his son to be slighted. The king will not be the only person clapping as the happy couple come into the room. His son will be enjoyed. And so what does he do? Well, the third category is those called yet surprisingly chosen to celebrate. Verses 9 and 10. The king sends out servants again, and this time indiscriminate. Doesn't matter who you are, the call goes out. No RSVP is needed. Verse 10, oh, what a surprising statement. Both good and bad. That's not right. Is it? The bad with the good. The king's benevolence sending out, implied in that bad, is that people who are his enemies even, invited as well. These verses show how the gospel of the kingdom is to be spread. And we who are reformed sometimes need this reminder. The kingdom is not simply to be spread to those who are basically good. Those people who we think might fit in well with our congregation. I remember when I was younger, I had a neighbor. They were atheist Jews, and one of the sons, I remember saying to my parents, "I think if Jacob just could come to church a few weeks with me, I think he could be a believer." Well, the problem was I was looking at a family and seeing which one I thought would fit in well, might have in himself the desire to know the gospel. Maybe he knows a good feast when he sees it, but his family knows. Never. And it's so easy to fall into that. In fact, that's how we as Reformed are misrepresented sometimes, isn't it? And we're misrepresented because sometimes we misrepresent the gospel. The king wants unusual guests. Guests who will rejoice in his son. That's what he wants. Those who will rejoice. And Luke, again, paints an even brighter and more colorful picture for us. Who are these people? Well, the poor. Those who can't bring anything. The crippled. Those who can't bring themselves. The blind. The lame. Those people whom most kings avoid. Don't bring that filth into my presence. Don't degrade my glory with that person. And in Luke we read, bring those people. And then when they don't fill up the required seats, Luke adds, bring in the hobos. Bring in the street people. Go over to that bush and drag the street person out of it. And he uses this word, compel. That word's been misused. The Crusades used that word. Compel them with violence into the kingdom. But that's not what the word means here. We have this image of a group of people being brought in by the servants. And how are they brought in? Well, come to the feast and perhaps their response is, he can't mean me. He can't mean me. I don't even have a home. He can't mean me. I'm lame. I'm deformed. I'm imperfect. I'm poor. I have nothing to bring. I'm filthy. I smell. He can't mean me. And what are the servants to say? You're right. You stink. You're right. You're crippled. You have no money to bring. You have no right to come into the king's presence. But he wants you anyway. And he won't take no for an answer. That's the gospel. Is that the gospel that we represent? It's the gospel painted for us here. You are unworthy. But he wants you anyway. Well, this then brings us to the fourth category of people in our parable today. because truly they and we are unworthy. Unworthy to attend. And so we need to be warned by the last category that there are those who are called but who will not celebrate because they are not prepared. And we find this in verses 11 through 13. The king comes in. He finds a man who's not wearing the appropriate attire. And yet even then, notice how gracious this king is. He goes up to the man, he says, "Friend, here's your opportunity to explain what's wrong with this picture." And yet the man cannot explain how many on the day of judgment will be in this place. Think about when Christ describes the last day, and on one side are the elect, and on the other side the reprobate. And what do the reprobate say? "Lord, when did we not care for you and feed you and visit you?" They have no response. No legitimate response. They cannot open their mouths to defend why they are not wearing these robes. What is this appropriate garment? Well, we know it can't be good works, can it? Remember verse 10? The good and the bad. The people who have no good works to their names. It cannot be the righteous, the covenant born, for remember those first two categories. The covenant people who RSVP'd and then refused to come, it can't be them. In the book of Revelation, we hear of a wedding feast. And in chapter 7, we read about the clothes that the guests wear to this feast. Clothes worn to celebrate both the Father and the Son. And we read that they were given to them. They were given to them no matter how bad, no matter how poor, by the Son Himself. And they are whitewashed in the blood of the Son, the groom's own blood, bleaching the right garments. Christ declares in John 14:6, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." Unless coming to the Father through Christ, there is no place for us at the banquet table. Not even for the good. But isn't that the good news? Coming in these white robes. Coming as Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, to buy without money. And to receive the abundant pardon of God in the blood of Christ. The banquet is laid out before us. Even as we anticipate the fullness of that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's just God giving us the appetizers. handing us through his Son the celebration feast of his kingdom. Well, there is only one response, which is a legitimate response to the king's question about garments. The late Pastor Boyce phrased it this way, pointing to the white robes to declare to the king, "What right do I have to enjoy this feast? None at all. Not of myself. But Jesus died for my sins and has given me the covering of his own righteousness, in which alone I dare to stand before you. I come on your own invitation. And with that clothing." Christ has promised that none who come to him in this way will be cast out. And isn't this good news? Isn't this the glory of the kingdom of heaven? That it is the greatest feast in history and outside of history. And it is free to those who come in Christ. Let us cling to Christ each day, even now enjoying the first fruits of that feast, as those who receive the blessings of Christ, his presence in us, his sanctifying spirit, as we enjoy in the Lord's Supper the appetizers, and as we long, Lord Jesus, come for the great consummation of that feast.